All right, take your Bibles tonight. Please turn with me to the Old Testament book of Esther, chapter 4. Esther, chapter 4, please. I want you to listen very carefully tonight. I'd like to preach for about 15 minutes. I've never done that, but I'd like to someday before I die. I'm not going to practice tonight, no. But, I have a message here I want you to hear. I want you to see the picture, see the point, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. Esther chapter 4, it's on page 646. You can't even count that high. Don't kid me. 646, Esther 4. You got it? If you've got it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. I hope that's not the last time I hear amen out of you tonight. All right? Look at verse 1. It says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now, go back to verse 2, and the author gives us, of course, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, gives us a little picture here, tells us something that we would not know had God not revealed it to us. None of us lived back in that time, and certainly this is an entirely different culture than what we're used to. We would never have known this had it not been written for us in the Bible. And it says in verse 2 that Mordecai came to the king's gate, but that he could not go inside the king's gate. Now, the gate was the entrance into the palace. And evidently, people could come to the palace, which no doubt was huge. This was the king of Persia, and it no doubt was a huge place and was more than just a palace. It was the center of government. It was where the judges were and the princes were and where the aristocracy was. It was where all the big shots were. And all of government operated behind this gate. And so Mordecai put on sackcloth and ashes, and he came to the king's gate, but he could not go in. He was declined entrance. Why? Because the king had made a decree that for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Now, I want you to think with me tonight and about this verse, and I'm going to call the message tonight, hey, don't wear that around here. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the beautiful music we've heard tonight. And Lord, I pray now that the soil of our hearts has been prepared to receive the seed of the Word of God. And Lord, as I sow the seed now, I pray that you will bless it in a great and mighty way. And Lord, in my own strength and in my own understanding, in my own mind, I cannot do what I need to do tonight. I need your help. So I pray that the Spirit of God will bless. And Lord, help me to say what I need to say. And Lord, you know the burden that's on my heart tonight. And so I pray you'll help me to deliver that burden. And may my burden become the burden of our people. And that, Lord, you'll use me tonight to help give a little bit better understanding as to why we do what we do. And, Lord, that we might get a little bit of an understanding of, of the heartbeat of the Church of the Open Door. And Lord, we do what we do around here on purpose. What happens here is not an accident. Lord, everything we do by design. It's been planned. It's been arranged. It's been thought through. And Lord, there's a purpose to everything we do. And I pray that, Lord, you'll help me to be able to give all of our folks here tonight a little bit clearer understanding of what this ministry is about. And Father, fill me with the Spirit of God and help me tonight. But Lord, I also pray for our folks that you will give spiritual ears and fill the hearts of your people so that we can hear what God has to say. And Lord, let not one miss the point. Let not one misunderstand or misinterpret what I'm going to preach tonight. And Lord, I just ask that you will bless in a great way. May we leave here tonight rejoicing in the things of God. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, in preparation for the Wednesday night Bible study, I had you turn to the book of Esther, the third chapter, and I read to you about Haman and Mordecai and how it was Haman's desire to destroy the Jews. And in reading that story, I went ahead and read the rest of the book of Esther and for my own edification. And I got to this fourth chapter and noticed that second verse. And when I did some research on it to find out what others had to say about it, it just jumped off the page to me and thus the message tonight. Looking at the last part of verse 2, the Bible says that the Persian king did not want anyone around him in his presence who was wearing sackcloth. You couldn't even come inside the gate. You couldn't even enter into the palace grounds if you were wearing sackcloth. Now the question is why? What was the purpose for this? Well, I think the understanding of this lies in simply understanding human nature. You see, sackcloth was a particular type of garment that was worn by someone who was dealing with tragedy in their life. It was worn by someone who had a broken heart. It was worn by someone who was grieving over the loss of a loved one. Or it was worn by someone who was carrying a tremendous load of sorrow that caused them to have a heavy heart. It was the outward covering of the misery that was deep inside someone's heart. And because of that, it was forbidden anywhere near the king. The king simply did not want anybody around him who was having a problem. He wanted to put on this big show that everything was grand and glorious in his kingdom. He wanted everybody around him not to worry about all the problems that everybody had. And so he just put out a decree that forbade anybody from coming into his presence who was having difficulty, who was wearing sackcloth. Now, what these Eastern rulers were doing, really, when you get down to it, they were shielding themselves from reality. Yeah, they were shielding themselves from reality. They knew that people all over their kingdom were suffering and hurting, but they didn't want any of it rubbing off on them. They were trying to shut their eyes to all the darkness that was just outside their gate. They were trying to ignore all of the suffering and sorrow that was just beyond their shielded lives. Now, If you think about it, really what Ahasuerus decreed here was a very unkingly thing to do. It wasn't a very kingly thing that he did. For a king should enter into his people's problems and be able to identify with their suffering and with their sorrows, with their hurt. And I think it was a foolish thing, for he was attempting to do the impossible. Folks could go into the palace and they could enter into the gate. That's where business was conducted, was inside the gate. But if they had sackcloth on, they were not welcome. And evidently, from what we read in verse 3, there were an awful lot of people who were hurting and who were suffering. But the king did not want anything to do with it. He wanted no hurting people around him. So he just banned anyone who was wearing sackcloth from coming into his presence. Now, we might look at this and say, well, that sure is a snooty little attitude, you know? I mean, who does he think he is? Well, he was the king. That's who he was. And he could pretty well do what he wanted to do. And that's what he chose to do. Yes, it was a little snooty, if you want my opinion. But really, when you think about it, I believe that it is the kind of thing that multitudes of people today are trying to do, and it is on this attitude that I want to speak on tonight. I want to speak to you tonight about those who won't face facts when the facts are wearing sackcloth robes. Folks, life's tough. I don't think I need to convince anybody around here that life is tough. And the simple truth of the matter is a lot of us wear sackcloth robes quite a bit. It's just a part of life. But I want to speak tonight about those that won't face the facts when the facts are wearing the sackcloth robes. And I want to speak to those who are maybe doing their best to fortify themselves against any intrusion from anything that is uncomfortable. And the strange thing is that the overwhelming majority of these folks that I'm mentioning tonight are nice people. They're easygoing people. They are kind-hearted people. They're not monsters by anyone's definition. They're not mean people. They're not cruel in heart. And in most cases, they're all good people. But nonetheless, there's an awful lot of folks that don't want anything to do with those that are wearing the sackcloth. Now, let me divide it into two areas tonight. First of all, I want us to see those who act this way in regard to themselves. Let me speak to those who act this way in regard to themselves. Have you ever noticed that our world just seems to have its priorities completely flipped upside down today? Am I the only one that's noticed that? I mean, don't misunderstand me now. I know that education is important. And I'm all for getting as much education as you can get. My goodness, I spent almost 25 years of my life in school, in grade school and in college and in grad school. I've spent years and years and years in getting an education. I believe in education. I think it's something that you should strive to do because you can do it. And you ought to get as much education as you need and as much education as you can get. But here's something that I think we need to consider. We've gotten our priorities a little mixed up here. We want to know about everything else under the sun, but we don't want to know about ourselves. We don't want to face the reality about ourselves. I know it's important to learn science and history and English and math. Well, maybe not math, but no, I'm kidding. I know it's important to learn all those things. I understand that. I think it's important that we understand all the things that make involve our world. I have no problem with any of that. I know well the importance of studying our world and seeking for the truth and learning all of those great life lessons that from those who lived behind us. I understand all that. Please don't think that I'm preaching against education. But brethren, listen to me. To know the truth about oneself is far more beneficial than knowing the truth about everything else around you. Knowing the truth about oneself. Now, I say that because life and death and judgment are staring each and every one of us in the face. If this world was all that we had to deal with, then I might be willing to say to you, hey, just learn all you can about this world. Find out all you can about this world. Find out all the things that have been said about this world and about life. Find your happiness. Find success. Get as rich as you can get and just live life to the fullest. But brethren, I want to serve notice on you tonight. This life is not all we have facing us. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We are going to have to stand before the eternal God of heaven one of these days. And it's amazing that we live in a world where people spend thousands and thousands of dollars to get educated so that they can learn about the world and learn about life and get a quote-unquote good job so that they can live in this world with some degree of ease. And so men turn their eyes from the sad facts and refuse to look at the true facts that are just beyond the walls, just beyond the gate that they have built around themselves. They refuse to look at the harsh reality of what is taking place just outside their gate. And brethren, when you think of it, is it difficult to see the reason for this decision? I mean, is it difficult when you think about it? You see, inside the palace of the king, all is grand and glorious. Or so they felt. I mean, you keep all the trouble on the outside, and on the inside, we'll just, everything will be grand and glorious. They didn't want to face the reality of life. Inside the palace, there was music and laughter, and everything was just wine and roses. There was no sorrow, nothing but happy people. It was forced, and that's all that the king wanted around him. They did not want that disturbed by anybody wearing sackcloth. And what that tells me is that this man, Ahasuerus, did not want to face reality. Brethren, if the gate is locked, none of those poor, wretched people out there could get in where everything was just grand and glorious. It was just reserved for a few. Nobody could get into it. None of the poor people, none of these downers, none of these misfortunates could sneak in and mess things up for all of those that were pretending that everything was right with the world. Now let me ask you, what do you think this king was afraid of? What do you think he was afraid of? What led him to make this law? Was he afraid of what they might discover if they went beyond the gates? Was he afraid of how things really were? I mean, if he saw how bad things were with mankind, was that what he was afraid of? I want you to think about this. A man can go to school. He can study law or medicine or biology. He can get his degree, he can go as far and get as high a degree as he can get. And when he graduates, he can continue to live the way he has always lived. Let's suppose that he does, and he gets a lot of money, and he buys a nice house. He buys a vacation home. I mean, he lives in grand style throughout his life. A person can go to school and spend years studying literature or poetry. He can graduate. He can then continue to be the same person he's always been. A person can get a degree in law or engineering or biology and graduate and then continue to live the same way he's always lived. But when you take a Bible and you find out what God has to say about reality, about really what's in your heart, hey, go ahead and put your gate up. Go ahead, world, put your gate up and say, I don't want any trouble coming in here. Go ahead, get your degree, get your education, get your job, live your high life. Go ahead and do it. Wait a minute. You got to face God one of these days. Why don't you do this? Why don't you get your Bible and read what God has to say about mankind? Take a Bible and let God reveal to you what is reality. Let God show you your own heart. Take a Bible and study your own heart. And you'll soon realize that you need the Lord. Once you discover Bible truth, you cannot be the same. Man, I remember how that impacted me. I went to church and went through the motions as a 7-year-old kid. I went through the motions. I've told you this story before. My aunt took me to church to fill up a pew so she could win a prize. And I tried to get as far away from her as I could get. She, right before the service, she leaned over like this and I leaned back like this. Didn't do any good. She snapped her fingers. And when she snapped her fingers, everybody in the church looked. That's how mean she was. Boy, everybody knew that finger snap. You paid attention. And so she snapped that finger, and I very gently looked around like that, and she went, made me come around, sit with her. She scooted everybody over when I got out and walked 3 or 4 rows to the front and came around and sat where she was. And I set me right on the aisle so I didn't have anybody beside me that I could irritate. I know you find that hard to believe. And so I'm sitting there about 10 minutes into the sermon, boom, I went to sleep. I don't remember anything. I mean, nothing. But during the invitation, I remember her waking me up, and I'm standing there. She looks down at me and says, "You want to get saved, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And next thing I know, I'm at the altar, and I'm saved. I wasn't saved, but that's what they told me. They told me I was saved. And so I remember bouncing around, you know, and then rebelling. And then as a 16-year-old kid, going back to church, listening to the gospel, hearing the reality of the matter that, hey, wait a minute, you're a sinner who is on your way to an eternal hell. It's time that you wake up and realize who God is. Man, I got on my face and cried out to God. The Bible, the preaching of the Bible revealed to me the truth about myself. Folks, we live in a world that just blocks out everything. We just block out God. We block out heaven. We block out church. We live in a world that says, I don't want to deal with this right now. We don't want anything to do with anybody wearing sackcloth. I don't know how many people I've talked to in the last couple of years, and you witness to them, and they have no idea that they're going to heaven or going to hell. They have no idea. I talked to a fellow here recently, and he told me, I said, "Sir, if you were to die right now, do you know for sure where you'd spend eternity?" He said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "You know, heaven or hell." "Oh, I don't know that there is a heaven or a hell." And I said, "Oh, there is one. You can trust me on that." He said, "Well, how do you know?" I said, "Because my Bible tells me so." He said, "Well, I don't know anything about the Bible." And folks, that's the way our world lives its life. We have just made up our mind that we don't want any sackcloth coming around us. We're just going to do our thing. We're just going to get our education and we're going to live our life. We're going to make our money. We're going to have our house. We're going to do our vacation. It's just right here. Me and my wife and our two kids, us four and no more, and so be it. And nobody stops to realize that there's a whole lot more out there we better stop and consider every now and then. And that one thing is that there's a God. You might study the Bible and come to the conclusion, wow, there is a heaven. And when you do, you will also have to conclude that there is a hell. And I think that there are a lot of people who live their lives just like this. They never think of God, never think of eternity, never think of heaven or of hell or of what Jesus did for them or of how much God loves them. And they act just like the king of Persia and refuse to allow the truth and the reality cause them any concern. It's almost like out of sight, out of mind. If you don't think about God, then you're not accountable to God. And brethren, we can't live like that. Ahasuerus sat inside his little gate and he had his little facade world. He had his little make-believe society. He had his little Eden in the middle of Persia. And he did not want anybody coming in there who might have a problem, who might cause him to think ill of himself or to realize that he does indeed live in a world where there is sin. Oh, may God help us, folks, to realize that one of these days we're going to have to stand before God. There's a second area. Secondly, I want you to notice those who act this way toward the world. Now, I'm going to shift gears here. All right. Now, we're going to shift gears. We're not on the same. We're using the same principle, but I'm going to go a different direction with it. Folks, let's be honest about it. Outside the walls of this church, there is a whole world that is suffering and hurting and live daily with their hearts covered in sackcloth. Outside of these walls, every step they take, they are hindered and hampered by their sackcloth robes. You would not have to walk far to find some folks who are just hanging on by a thread because of sin and the fact that they do not know the God of heaven and they have no help as they go through life. We're living in a world that is just filled with sorrow and despair. What sorrow and what sin is just a stone's throw from wherever you may happen to be in the course of a day. Think about it. You got people at your job that are just like I described right here. You got neighbors that are just like I described right here. You got people that maybe even in your own family who are just like what I described for you. And yet, many of us don't want those in sackcloth anywhere near where we are. Why is that? We're just like the Persian king in that we don't want any wearing of the sackcloth to enter into our gate. We must not allow anyone into our realm that might dampen our spirits or cause us any discomfort. Brethren, this reaching out to those in sackcloth is what the Church of the Open Door is all about. I had a critic. You Church of the Open Door people, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. I said, who told you that? Well, that's what you think. And I said, I don't think we're the only ones going, but hey, if you're going, why not go first class? And I said, no, we don't think that. I don't know of anybody in our church that thinks that. That's not what we're about. And I said, if you come over to the Church of the Open Door and just just observe and watch. See how you got all those rich people over there. What? Where are you? Raise your hand. I want to see where you are. Rich people? You got a kink in your arm, John? You got all those rich people over there. No, we don't. We got a bunch of old sinners saved by grace over here. Reaching out to those in sackcloth, that's what this church is all about. It's what it's always been about. All you have to do is look at the Lord Jesus. Folks, he spent his entire 3.5 years of earthly ministry with those that wore the sackcloth. Read the book of Acts and the early church. Everywhere they went to those who were troubled and burdened and who were suffering and those that were despised by others. I mean, the early church, they were just concerned about those that were wearing the sackcloth. They never shut their gates to those that had on the sackcloth. And that's what we're all about. That's why we support all these missionaries. Folks, that's why I challenge you. Tithe. Tithe. I mean, give. Tithe. These missionary families are depending upon our support. This is why we support the missionaries. This is why we have the bus ministry. We're reaching out to those that are wearing the sackcloth. This is the reason why we have the Reformers program. This is the reason why we have the Good Shepherd's ministry. This is the reason that we have the teen ministry. This is the reason we have the Soul Winners Club. This is why we have the food pantry and the divorce care and the grief share and the Spanish church and the deaf ministry and all of our other ministries around here. This is why we have the food pantry. This is why we have the visitation program. This is the reason that he works here. To go and sit with you before you have surgery. Pray with you before you have surgery. That's the reason why all these guys are up here. This is the reason why we pay them, is because there are those outside who are wearing the sackcloth and we're trying to help them. This is why we go to nursing homes all over the county. Our people volunteer and step up, and our staff, they go to nursing homes. How many of them? 9? Did you? 10 or 12. 10 or 12 nursing homes right here in Carroll County. And our staff goes, and our laymen go, and they sit down with those wearing the sackcloth. And they open the Bible and they read the Bible and they teach them the Bible and they pray with them and they love them and they care about them. Folks, that's what goes on around here. And I submit to you that this is probably the biggest fault with the Church of Jesus Christ today. The church is no longer concerned about those wearing the sackcloth. You know, the simple truth of the matter is, there are probably some wealthy people sitting in this room. There are also some people in this room that don't have two dimes to rub together. And you know, the people that don't have two dimes to rub together are just as welcome as the guy that's got more money and knows what to do with. And there is never a time when a meeting is held and we look at one another and say, well, how much money does he have? That never comes up. This is one reason why the church today around America has lost her influence. Because you see, the church is supposed to reach out to those wearing the sackcloth. Do you know what the church is today? It's a glorified Christian nightclub. That's what it's become. Entertainment. You know, I'm not trying to be critical of other churches, but folks, we're about the only thing open tonight. Why is that? You go back 8-10 years ago, everybody had Sunday night church. Why is it that churches are closing their doors? I'll tell you why. The emphasis is no longer upon those wearing the sackcloth. The emphasis today is upon entertain me. That's why you'll go to some of these churches and there'll be an hour-long picking and grinning session. There'll be an hour-long rock and roll marathon. And then some little doodad will get up with a pair of blue jeans on and teach for 10 minutes. And then we all smile at one another and go home. That's why there's no invitation anymore. The emphasis is no longer upon what it's supposed to be upon. Now, I'm not trying to make you mad tonight. I'm trying to get... I told you, I've had a week off. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm trying to get you to realize why we do what we do. Man, the people wearing the sackcloth, that's where it's at. I had a caring soul. Pastor, I don't know how much longer we're going to be able to run these buses. Why? Well, you know how expensive it is. Yeah, I do. But also know that we're going out and getting those wearing the sackcloth. We're just going to sit here in our own little cocoon, let them all die and go to hell? I think not. Somebody's got to care. How many did you say were saved this morning? Two. Two. If we only had two all year, the $90,000 that we spend on the buses each year would be worth it. Amen. If we only had two. Amen. That's two souls that will forever be in eternity in heaven and will not be in eternity in hell. So, Pastor, it just seems like, the return is not what it ought to be. That's because you're looking at it from this side. Wait till we get to heaven and you see all those that are going to come marching down the street and say, thank you for tithing. Because you tithed, they were able to run that bus and they picked me up and they brought me to church and I got saved. And today the church is about, it's not about preaching, it's not about Christ. It's about us. It's about entertaining. It's about me. If it was about Christ, they'd cut out 95% of all that music and preach the Bible. But we can't preach the Bible because, that's offensive. How many of y'all are offended right now? Four of you. That's not bad. Hey, I'll take four. Usually it's a whole lot more than that. I'll find out Tuesday who all's offended. I'll find out Tuesday. Y'all sure you want to put this on TV? I got the cameras rolling. I don't know. You better think about that. Can I remind you folks that our Savior said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Can I remind you, he said, go out into the highways. That's 140. That's 97. That's 30. He said, go out into the highways. And into the byways, to the hedges. That's Green Street. And that's these little roads that go off of 140. He said, go out there and preach the gospel. Go out and compel them to come in. Can I remind you? He said, hey, go get the poor. That's what he said. Go get the poor and go get the maimed. and go get the blind and the halt. That's what we've been trying to do for all these years. I hear some folks say, well, preacher, we missed Sunday, but we just couldn't get out of bed. I wish you'd one time go up to the good shepherds and look at the effort that it takes for those folks to get here on Sunday morning. Look at the effort. Just one time, you'd bounce out of bed happy as a lark on Sunday morning. Now, why is this willful blindness to the needs of others so despised by God? I'll tell you why. Because it's not Christ-like. It's anti-Christ-like. You remember when we studied the life of Christ? How if there was one thing our Savior refused to do, it was shut his eyes to all the folks wearing the sackcloth. You read it it's on every page. So there's sackcloth. Oh yeah, there's sackcloth. There's sackcloth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He just went from sackcloth to sackcloth. That's what his ministry was all about. He came to the best, but he also came to the worst. His gate was never shut to anyone. He opened his palace gate to every soul and kept no one out. Think of old blind Bartimaeus who cried out for mercy as Jesus passed by. And how quickly did the Lord stop and heal him? Think of that boy that was waiting with his father down at the bottom of the mountain when they were up on the Mount of the Transfiguration. And how quickly did the Lord heal that boy and rid him of his demons? I'm saying to you that he was ever concerned about those people that wore the sackcloth. Nothing shows this as much as when he had those 10 lepers approach him. I love that story. They came and stood at a distance and cried, "Have mercy on us, O Son of David." And in an instant, mercy was given, and all 10 were cleansed of their leprosy. Oh, my dear friend, listen, let's never get so big. Let's never get so refined. Let's never get so uppity. Let's never get so isolationist that we even entertain for a moment's time the closing of our gates to those that wear the sackcloth. You know, I made up my mind a few years ago. I don't think I told any of you this, but I made up my mind a few years ago when I started to see where our churches were going. They were going that way all across the country several years ago, but it just caught up to Carroll County here in the last 5-6 years. When I started seeing it creep into Carroll County, I got before the Lord one day and I made a promise to him. I said, "Lord, listen, if it's just me and my wife and my staff and their wives, we're still having Sunday night church and we're still having Wednesday night church. Because I can tell you, they need it." Yeah, the Lord laughed too when I said that. We can't get away from the sackcloth. You just can't. And if we ever get to the place where we don't want the sackcloth, then we're sunk. We just might as well let you bring whatever Bible you want to bring. We might as well get the amplifiers and the drums and turn it into a rock concert. Just entertain ourselves. I mean, if we lose our interest in the sackcloth, then we just might as well just give it up. But I don't plan to do that. I'll tell you this story and I'll be done. Years ago, when I was in college, I called Glenn Matthews. He was pastoring Bethany Baptist Church at the time. And I said, "Glenn, is there any way that you could hire me for the summer?" And I said, "I have an intern class that I'll get credit for. You got to do a little paperwork. But if you could help me with this, I'd appreciate it." And he said, "Well, I think that's a great idea." And so he hired me Now, you heard him say that while he was pastoring, he was working full time at the West Virginia Vocational Rehab as a full time director. And so he said, now, I want you at the office at 8, and then you leave at 4. And he said, then whatever duties you have at night at visitation or youth activity or whatever case may be, you're responsible to be there for those. I said, yes, sir. Man, I thought, this is great. I had an office. I was so happy. I thought, man, I'm official. Look at me. I thought I was something else. Now, this lady came up to me at church on about the first or second Sunday of the summer that I was there. And she said, I've got a great uncle who is very old and very sick, and I'm afraid that he's going to die without knowing the Lord. Would you go see him? And I said, well, sure, I'll be glad to go see him. And so I said, where does he live? And she started describing it to me, and I said, my goodness, I have no idea where that is. She said, well, I'm telling you, it's really hard to find. And I said, well, could you draw me a little map? And I pulled out the bulletin and I handed it to her, and she drew me this little map and ended up flipping it over and continuing to draw. I thought, good grief, I'll never find this place. It was so far out in the boonies. You turned out of St. Albans and went out Dry Ridge, and that in itself is just no man's land. You don't go back there without permission. And we just kept going and kept going. And you turn left here, and then you go over this ridge and go down that hill and end up over here. And then you take a right. By the time I got there, I didn't know where I was. She said, there is no box number. There is no house number. But you will recognize it. It's the last house on the road. And she described it sitting against the bank. A red house, looked like shingles on the front. And she said, you can't miss it. You'll know it when you get there. And so I drove and I drove and I drove, and finally I found it. I pulled up. When I pulled up, I think about 10, 15 dogs came out from under the porch. All of them barking. They were not happy that I was there. I sat there, I looked at those dogs out the window. I said, okay, his tail's wagging. I believe he's all right. That one's tail's wagging. This one over here, I kept my eye on that one. That one wasn't real sure about me. And I got out of the car, and I very carefully tried to make my way, stepped in a mud puddle, got mud all over my shoes. I'm wearing a suit, tie. It's June, hot as it could be. And I made my way up to the porch, and I knocked on the door, and I heard this little voice say, come on in. I opened the door and I walked in, and I kid you not, the stench it was awful. It was awful. I took a breath, tried to hold it, adjusted, and I walked on in the room. There was a man laying on a couch, kind of propped up, no TV, no radio, just there. No books, just there. I walked in and I introduced myself, and I said, are you so-and-so? And he said, yes, I am. I said, do you know so-and-so? Yeah, I know her. She's my niece. I said, yes, she is. I said, she asked me if I'd come and visit you. He said, and you did? I said, well, I'm here. He said, well, what do you want to talk to me about? And I said, sir, I came out here to tell you something I think you really need to know. He kind of leaned up a little bit, and he said, well, what would that be? I said, I want to talk to you about the Lord. He said, oh, I don't know the Lord. I said, that's what your niece said. And I said, can I take just a minute and show you how you can know him? Can I introduce you to him? That old man looked at me and he said, I'd appreciate that. So I took out my New Testament. I went through the plan of salvation. And in just about 15 minutes' time, that old man bowed his head and received the Lord as his Savior. I went and got in the car, and I'm telling you, I was the happiest guy in the world. It was a Tuesday morning. I was so happy, I called Glenn at his office and left a message on his phone. And I told him about that guy getting saved. It was so excited about it. Went and cleaned my shoes off. Got the stench out of my nostrils. Oh, it was terrible. Terrible. But the man got saved. Tuesday night was visitation night. I had another lady come up to me at visitation. She said, "Pastor, do you know where such and such subdivision is?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "I've got an uncle who lives over there." I thought, wow, here we go. Another uncle. Two in one day. This is great. She said, "I'd appreciate if you go see him." I said, "Okay, I'll do it." I knocked on his door, went in the house. We sat down, and I said, he said, "Why'd you come see me?" I said, "Do you know so-and-so?" "Yeah, it's my niece." I said, "Yep, she wanted me to come visit you." "What for?" "Talk to you about the Lord." Oh, he said, "I don't believe that." I said, "What?" He said, "I don't believe that." Here's a man that had a very good job, lived in a very nice house. He had two cars out front. He had a boat at the side. He had a beautiful yard. He had everything that life had to offer. And he looked me dead in the eye and he said, "Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe in the Lord." I said, "Anybody ever talk to you about the Lord?" "Oh, yeah, I went to church when I was a kid. I don't believe any of it." "You don't believe in heaven?" "No." "You don't believe in hell?" "Nope." "You don't believe in the Bible?" "Nope." "Nope." I said, "Well, you know, the Bible says you're a sinner." Ooh, that was the wrong thing to say. He got so mad at me. I mean, he got red in the face. He stood up and he said, "I will not be insulted in my home." I said, "Sir, I didn't insult you. God did." He said, "Yeah, but you're the one that said it." He said, "I'd appreciate it if you'd leave." I said, "Okay." And I got up and I left. I got out in the car and I got to thinking, I'd rather go see those old guys in sackcloth any day of the week. I'd rather go see them any day of the week. I've had an awful lot of people that just put their gate up and they said, "I don't want to deal with any of this. I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want anything to do with God. I don't need that. I've got everything I need right here." You got everything you need right now, right here. But brethren, this is not all there is. Amen. Do you see that old guy out there in the sackcloth? He didn't have anything. He had nothing to live for, but he also had nothing to die for. And somebody needed to tell him that there was something to die for, because somebody died for you. Folks, let's never lose sight of what we're all about. Thank God for air conditioning. Thank God for heat. Thank God for padded pews. Thank God for an orchestra. Thank God for a full choir. Thank God for Sunday school classes. Thank God for the buildings. Thank God for the gymnasium. Thank God we have an organist and somebody knows how to play it. Thank God we have a piano and somebody that knows how to play it. Thank God for what we have. But let's never lose sight of those wearing the sackcloth.